أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين المنتجبين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن الذين اتقوا إذا مسهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون. صلوات على محمد. We continue with our discussion on the root cause of negative suffering. Last night we stopped by saying that emotions are our body's reaction to the thoughts that our minds produce. And we said, even though the human body is very intelligent, it is not able to distinguish an event that is happening in our mind versus an actual event that is taking place in the physical realm. And therefore, when we hold on to a make-believe story that we play again and again in our minds, such as a fight that we had with someone many years ago, as far as the human body is concerned, that fight is still ongoing. And it therefore reacts with the same reaction like a real fight, which then causes harm to the body. Now, after last night's lecture, I received some very valuable feedback and suggestions and questions from brothers and sisters, and I just want to mention a few very quickly before we continue. One of my dear brothers suggested a book that you might want to look up as well. It is called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. And it is written by a biologist on the science of stress. And so it explains from a scientific aspect the harm that negative thinking does to your body. And obviously from a medical aspect, it looks at why zebras not only don't get ulcers, but they also don't get arthritis or diabetes or heart disease and so on. And the same idea that we talked about the duck and so on, where if a zebra was being chased by a lion, for the 10, 15 minutes that it is being chased, it will run and run and run because its life depends on that. And either it'll get killed or it'll escape. And if it escapes, it'll hide and pant for a bit and relieve itself of that stress, and then it will move on as if nothing has happened. It won't keep obsessing, I almost got killed by a lion, or the lion is coming, or where is it coming next, or do you know what happened to me last year, right? So these lectures are not meant to go into the detail of our, psychology and physiology and how our body and minds interact. But if you're interested, this is a title you can look at. One of the questions that has come to me is, if I regularly suffer from backache or headaches or body ache, does that mean I have a lot of negative suffering in me? So I just want to mention as well that we're not trying to suggest that this is the only reason. People may have certain ailments that may be genetic, they may be predisposed to it, it may be to do with their diet, it may be a lack of exercise, it may be pollution, the environment, it could be anything. But it is for us to try and see if there is a correlation that during those times of the month when I exhibit negative suffering, is that followed by an exhaustion of the body or certain illnesses within myself? The other request I've had is to talk a little bit about how we should raise children and whether it is possible for a child to be brought up without the illusion of the ego. And also, if that is not possible, what can we do to minimize the influence of this ego on a child, so that when it grows up, it is less attached to these habits that we describe as negative suffering. This is a very relevant and important question, but it'll be easier to explain after we have covered some of the material that I'm going to be discussing tonight. So inshallah, I'm going to leave this and talk about it either tomorrow or day after, and suggest a few things inshallah that we can do if we are raising children, so that this is not as much an issue for our children as it may have been for us. The third thing that one of my dear brothers as well wanted me to talk a little bit about is how we can correlate some of these things that we're talking about from a psychology point of view with what the Quran and Hadith has to say. You know, if I can quote the dear brother's comments, that in the Western world of science, this idea of psychology and the human ego and so on is relatively new. It's something that's been around for maybe 100, 200 years, maybe a century or two. Prior to that, in the Dark Ages or before that, if anybody had these depression and, you know, these sort of ailments, it would immediately be assumed that he's possessed by the devil, or that, you know, it is something evil or something wrong with him. Whereas in Islam, this idea of ilmun nafs, or studying the human soul and understanding it, goes way back. And if we start looking at hadith, then that means we're looking at 1400 years ago, Islam has talked about this. So we're going to try and use some terminologies commonly. To some degree, this is also an issue in Muslim cultures. I can't speak for cultures in India and Pakistan and the Middle East and the Arab world, but I can speak for the culture that I come from, like in East Africa. There is a lot of superstition in jinns and shayateen and people being possessed, and, you know, if you see a basket on the road, don't kick it because you will get possessed, and so on and so forth. And if there's marital problems at home, it's assumed that somebody has done something on them and there's some shaitan possessing them, and so on. And as we shall see tonight, in fact, the idea of being possessed by shaitan is real and true, but in some ways we are all possessed, though it be temporary. But going back on the terminologies that Islam uses versus what psychology uses, if you are more comfortable referring to ego as nafs, then I don't see an issue with that. I think you could refer to the ego as nafs. Islam also, in hadith, there is another term that is used, which is ananiya, that sense of I-ness. For example, we have a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in which they say, ana min adati shaitan. This habit of ana, I is actually a habit from shaitan. And when you talk about it tonight, you will see how relevant this hadith is. The reason I chose not to use the word nafs and I use the word ego is because we all understand ego as the sense of I-ness. So it's easy for me to simply talk about it as being a self, mind-made self, or an illusion that's projected by the mind. If I use the word nafs, then it opens up a whole discussion that would take a night or two just to talk about, because the ulama have tried to explain that in Islamic terminology, what is the difference between nafs and qalb and ruh and sir, and, you know, so in English then you'd have to distinguish between soul and spirit and being and ego, and it gets very, because there is a bit of an overlap sometimes in Quran and hadith where the word nafs could refer to different things. You have to get into the context, and then as many of us know, even when we talk of nafs or nufus, then there is nafsul ammara and nafsul lawama and nafsul mutmainna and so on and so forth. Okay, but for the purpose of our discussion, as long as you understand how I have defined ego, if you are comfortable referring to it as nafs, as I use the word ego and you replace it with nafs, you will see that there is no contradiction, inshallah. So we begin with our discussion for tonight now. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, as the mind persists with a story that it holds on to and does not want to give up, not only does it generate a lot of thought, but it also generates a lot of emotions. Some psychologists and some new self-help experts, spiritualists, modern-day sages, and so on, are telling us that when these emotions are continuously being exhibited by the body, they come to form a negative energy field. Now, energy from a physicist's point of view might not be possible to say energy is negative, but What we're trying to say here is there comes to form a certain bundle of emotions that now lives in the human body and feeds on negativity. And it surrounds the person and becomes resident in him. So writers like Eckhart Tolle, for example, they refer to this as the pain body. For my purpose tonight, I will refer to this as the person's personal shaitan. When we look at Islamic ahadith, we are told that when a human being is born, he is assigned two angels with him, who are always with him, that the Quran refers to as kiraman katibin, honorable scribes, and they know what you do. Along with that, there is a devil who is part of the host of Iblis himself, and this devil is assigned to that one human being, and his task is to mislead that one person. And that is what I'm referring to by saying the personal shaitan. And this personal shaitan is with the person from the time he is born. So he observes this human being as he grows. What we shall try and prove tonight, which will be a bit of a redefinition to our original theory of how the human ego is formed, is that the mind has a habit of producing thought. And it is shaitan, or this personal shaitan, who plays a role in leading the mind to create this illusion of separateness and this I-ness. And then it feeds on the negativity that this mind then comes to believe and produce as being me. In other words, once the mind has been tricked into creating this ego or this false sense of I, and once the mind comes to believe that the methods I need to use to get happiness are actually methods that create unhappiness, then this shaitan to some degree has succeeded, because all he then has to do is pretend to be the thoughts of the person, and the person has no idea that right now it is shaitan who is doing the thinking, or it is shaitan who is in the driver's seat. And by trying to solve the problems which invite unhappiness, he is actually feeding that shaitan, that personal shaitan. And as we discuss it, it will become more and more apparent. We have one narration, for example, that says that on one occasion, now you may interpret this symbolically if you like, but it may even be literal, that two personal shayateen met and had a conversation. And these two were assigned to two different human beings. And one of them looked extremely chubby and plump and fat, and the other one looked very thin and pale and weak and malnourished, basically. And when they had a conversation, each one was asking the other, "What's up with you? Why are you so overweight, mashallah?" And the other one was saying, "Why are you so wasted?" And the narration explains that the one who is plump is basically suggesting that the person I am assigned to does exactly what I tell him to do. And so he feeds me. And because he feeds me, this is the reason why I appear to be so well fed. And the other one says the opposite, that the person I've been assigned to is extremely pious, and he denies me the food that I need from him. This is the reason why I am so wasted, and this is why I am dissolving. So these kind of narrations seem to fit in very well with this idea that there could be something that resides within a human being and feeds on him and depends on negativity. Should we define shaitan as a creature, or should we define it as a negative energy field or a pain body? Because we may come across modern terminologies like this in psychology and say, well, if we in this day and age talk to people about shaitan, they laugh at us. What should be the modern interpretation of shaitan? I personally don't see a problem as referring to them as a personal shaitan as opposed to a pain body. But both of them can be applicable depending on how you look at it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is a lot of things that we take to be a certain reality as an absolute can actually be both when you shift your perspective. People will ask a question, is the God in Islam a personal God or an impersonal God? And there is huge debates about it. I say both. It depends on your perspective. Is Allah Qaharul Jabbar or is Allah Ghafurul Rahim? He's both, depending on how you look at it, depending on the situation. I could describe Allah to you in very personal terms. His conversations with Musa alayhi salam, his conversation with his prophet, his conversation and that, you know, experience of love with the beloved and so on, and make him very personal. I could describe God as being not the one who loves, but love itself. Not the one who knows, but knowledge itself. And describe it in very impersonal terms. And both would be right. You could do the same with a human being. If I talk to a physicist, he tells me, my body is made of molecules, which is made of cells, which is made of atoms, which is made of electrons and protons and neutrons, and they're vibrating at a very high frequency. And he tells me that if my atoms was to stop and stand still, I am 99.99% empty space. And there's a whole discussion on how we can relate this to the universe and how a human being is a microcosm of the universe based on that famous poetry of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in which he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Atazamu annaka jirmun saghir wa fi kan tawa al-alam al-akbar. Do you think you are some insignificant life form when within you is the entire universe? Now that is a whole lengthy discussion. I could discuss it from a perspective of saying the plants and the animals you eat come from the earth, which has minerals, and the earth was forged from the stars, from the Big Bang, and therefore within you are particles of the universe and the stars, and therefore that explains the influence of the stars and how every atom and every cell and every mineral in your body is pointing towards the same source that the stars are pointing from which it originates, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that can be a whole discussion. So I could look at a human being in many, many different ways. You could look at me as being a solid human being who is a creature, but you could close your eyes and look at me and see me perhaps as just a bunch of atoms vibrating at a certain frequency. Which is true? Maybe both. It's just a perspective. In the same way, if you are comfortable seeing shaitan as a negative energy field that lives on negativity and feeds on unhappiness and pain and suffering, and a creature that needs unhappiness and it gives it pleasure, then that is fine. And if you want to define it in a traditional sense of being something that looks red with horns in the head and has a tail and, you know. But for our purpose here, we will sometimes refer to it as the pain body and sometimes as the personal shaitan, so that we keep both perspectives and both focuses in mind. Now, if we think of shaitan as a creature that feeds on negativity and thrives on suffering and pain, we also know that shaitan is well aware that a human mind that is not focused on Allah, or a human being who is not focused on Allah, his mind is an excellent tool for generating suffering, as we have seen on the past couple of nights. And so, the human body becomes a perfect place to reside where there is a constant supply of food, as long as it can convince the mind to continue generating food for itself. All it wants is negativity, because that is what it feeds on. That is what it is, a creature that feeds on pain and suffering. Tolle, for example, who refers to this bundle of emotions that resides a body as pain body, here's how he defines the pain body. He says, the pain body is a semi-autonomous energy form that lives within the human being, an entity made up of emotion. It has its own primitive intelligence, not unlike a cunning animal, and its intelligence is primarily directed at survival. What he fails to tell us, though, is that how did a bundle of emotions come to gain this intelligence of a cunning animal whose primarily focus is on survival? This is where Islam explains it. The idea of a personal shaitan seems to make more sense than the idea of just a pain body. Because you could have generated a lot of negative emotions to a point where you created a field of negativity around yourself, and that it resides and sets on you like a heavy cloud. But how does it gain this intelligence that uses your mind to generate food for itself? So Islam then gives an answer that makes a lot more sense. And it may be shocking to us the first time we realize that we can actually be possessed by a creature that resides in us and seeks unhappiness and uses us to feed and acquire that unhappiness. And as we shall see, what is even more shocking is that the more you start discovering who a human being is, you will learn that a human being is actually an empty shell. In the words of many ahadith, where we are told that your heart is nothing but a battleground in which the angels and the demons are constantly fighting for your soul, and whoever wins the battle takes your soul at the time of your death. Based along those same lines, it may be shocking for us to realize that you are an empty shell. At any point in your life, you are possessed by something. Usually, it is the ego. But sometimes, it is shaitan. And sometimes, it is an angelic being when we have the noble and divine thoughts coming through us. When a person surrenders completely, he still is possessed, but now he is possessed by Allah. We talk of people being possessed by jinn. The more you discover this, you realize that at any point in time, you are an empty shell that is always being possessed by something or the other. And so we learn that shaitan, from the time of our infancy, in the series of the end of negative suffering, we said as a child experiences conflict, it begins to identify a sense of separateness. But we begin to see that this shaitan plays a crucial role in that development and that suggestion to the human mind of it being a separate being that is completely disconnected from the rest of Allah's creation. And that it needs these and these methods to solve problems and to be happy, which in fact is what shaitan needs, not what the human needs. So the mind is generating thought, and with the help from shaitan, it creates and projects this idea of a self, of a nafs or an ego, which it thinks to be a separate being. And shaitan, as long as this human being is unconscious, it will use the mind to keep thoughts coming through, to keep this ego alive, because with this ego being alive, it continues to want problems and suffering that it thinks will resolve its problems. But its primary purpose is to feed this shaitan. And so when a person is obsessed with the voice in his head and is constantly complaining and criticizing and depressed and blaming and accusing and worrying about the future or obsessed about the past, it comes to believe totally in its thoughts and thinks it is the voice in the head. And when it is exhibiting this, it is not that it can't stop, but rather it is that it does not want to stop. When a person, for example, is displaying a lot of rage or anger at another person, it isn't that he can't stop, it is he does not want to stop, because the real person is unconscious. And now there is this personal shaitan in the driver's seat, and he is feeding. And as long as he wishes to feed and finds that unhappiness pleasurable, it will keep pretending to be the person, and then a loop is created where the mind continues producing thoughts which create unhappiness, and shaitan keeps sending back emotions and thoughts which again produce more thoughts. Now, once this shaitan is fed, it may appear to be dormant for a little while, but what it leaves behind is a depleted organism and a body that is susceptible to illnesses. If all this sounds to you like some sort of a psychic parasite, then that's exactly what I'm trying to suggest. Shaitan is a psychic parasite. What is a parasite? A parasite is a creature that is alien to your body, that lives inside your body, and feeds on what you eat. As you eat food, it eats from the food you provide. It's alien from your body. It may be a bug or something, but it is feeding from what you provided. That's what we mean by a parasite. And so shaitan is that form of a psychic parasite that feeds on unhappiness and suffering and pain. And it takes over a person who is unconscious and then feeds on the suffering that its mind produces. It uses the mind as a tool to generate that unhappiness. If it finds people around whose buttons, so to speak, it can push, then that is perfect, because that is easier than trying to create its own suffering in the thought. And so what shaitan loves most are the close family members for whom it is easier to draw a negative reaction. And that is why you will find a lot of conflict within those who are closest to us. Why is it that people get along better with their friends and not with their parents and their children? And so we want to look at some examples to see the typical kind of conflict we might see in in a relationship. Let us take the example of a husband and a wife. People say when you marry someone, you marry the whole family. I have news for you. Not only do you marry your wife's or husband's family, you marry their shaitan as well. Your shaitan marries their shaitan. And they get together now, and there is a marriage of convenience. Sometimes a fight happens, and the husband or wife sees there is a complete change in the personality of the person. And I'll read for you a passage that is written by a psychologist. And this may be an extreme form, but people may be able to relate to parts of it. Let us take an example first of a relationship where the woman is extremely negative and extremely unconscious. One fine day, she is upset. Her voice becomes harsh or shrill, and she accuses you, blames you, or shouts at you, most likely over a very trivial matter. And you might be surprised. This is so trivial. Why is she shouting and screaming? Or she becomes completely withdrawn and silent. We will give an example of a man as well. What's wrong, you ask? Nothing is wrong, she says. But the intense hostility that you sense emanating from her tells you everything is wrong. When you look into her eyes, there is no light in them anymore. It is like a heavy veil has descended on them. And the person that you knew and you love and through whom light shone is now completely obscure. It is as if a complete stranger seems to be looking back at you now. And in her eyes, there is hatred, hostility, bitterness, and anger. When she speaks to you, it is not as if your spouse is speaking to you, but this pain body or this shaitan is speaking to you. Whatever she says is very trivial, but it is that shaitan's distorted version of reality, filled with anger, fear, hostility, with a desire to inflict or to receive pain. At this point, you might wonder, is this your spouse's real face that you had never seen before? And whether you made a dreadful mistake in marrying this person? It is, of course, not the real face of the person you married. It is just that this pain body or this shaitan has temporarily taken possession of them. In other words, the real person that you love is there, but is unconscious. That hostility, that anger, resentment in the eyes, that withdrawal is not her. It is something that has taken possession of her. And we realize this at a subliminal level because later on, when that phase passes away, she might apologize to you. And what will she say to you? She will say, I am sorry, I don't know what overcame me. Or I don't know what possessed me. Which is an admittance of being possessed by something. And when she apologizes to you, she means it. Except that the person who is apologizing is not the person who was displaying the hostility. And therefore, unless she learns to become conscious and aware that she was possessed, you can be sure it will happen again and again and again. Now let's look at the opposite. Because men are physically stronger and tend to be less expressive or articulate in expressing their emotions, they tend to let out their frustrations physically as opposed to verbally. So a man has had a bad day at work, and the shaitan knows this person is now unconscious because he is filled with frustration and anger and so on. And now he's ready to feed and use this unconscious human being. He walks into the house. Now he is looking for something small to trigger this shaitan, although he is unaware of it. Something very trivial. Maybe the food is too cold, or the food is too hot, or there's not enough salt, or it's not ready, or the children are screaming, or they're not being put to bed, or whatever it is. Suddenly there is rage. There is an exchange of words. There is anger. And he might resort to violence. At an extreme form, he might lift his hand, he might slap his wife, he might punch her, he might kick her. cases of where he might take her head and bash it on the wall. He'll remove his belt. He'll whip his children. He'll take furniture. He'll break it. He'll throw it on the wall. Who is doing this? He is totally unconscious. And we don't have, alhamdulillah, a lot of cases of people in our community who consume alcohol. But in case the man came back drunk, then it is even worse because he is even more unconscious. And he will exhibit this even more. And then, when the anger subsides, and that shaitan has fed, and there is some awareness and some consciousness that returns, there is a shift. Now he might cry, he might apologize, he might kiss his wife's hands, he might hug his children, and he will say the same thing. I'm really sorry. I don't know what happened. I don't know what possessed me. I don't know what overcame me. In other words, there is an admittance that I was not there. There was something else that had taken my place. And he means it when he says he's sorry. Except that the person apologizing is not the person who was breaking the furniture and beating you. So you can be sure, unless he realizes this, it will happen again and again and again. Okay. Before we go on, we should mention here, that does not mean that we are not responsible for our actions. We cannot say that, well, I didn't do it, the devil did it. And during the question answer session we had, we hinted at this. That if you have an animal, like a dog, you keep it on a leash. If you don't, and it goes wild, and it hurts another person, we cannot blame the dog. We blame you. You are responsible. In the same way, we are responsible for letting our minds be possessed, whether it is by the ego or whether it is by shaitan or whatever it is. Okay? And so this shaitan lives and is constantly on the watch for any opportunity to feed. It is like if you have had a cat, if you have lived with a cat, you know that even when a cat appears to be asleep, it is never really asleep. As soon as there is a little bit of a noise, you will see its eyes will open a little bit and its ears will turn towards that direction. So shaitan is like that. It waits. As soon as it sees you are unconscious and it finds somebody who can react, it will use that person to feed. And this causes a lot of conflict and a lot of drama in our lives. And as we have said in the past, there is a difference between acting and reacting. If you react, even if you don't react outwardly, but you hold resentment and hatred for this spouse or for this person in your heart, then you continue to feed the other person's shaitan or ego or whatever you want to see it as. By staying present, by having love and forgiveness in your heart and realizing that this resentment or this hostility that I'm sensing from my spouse, it is not the real person. The real person is unconscious. You can stand present and that shaitan realizes that there is no food here. And that is why, as I mentioned to some of you, I think at the question answer session, that it is very difficult to live with an enlightened person. Because if you are unenlightened, this ego that wants to feed, or the shaitan that is feeding itself through the ego, it will not find any food there. And there will only be two choices if you are not as enlightened as the person you are living with. Either you will have to grow spiritually, or you will leave the person and walk away. Again, this does not mean that we do not act. If a person is being violent, even if it is our spouse, we need to stop them. We need to protect ourselves. If it means moving away temporarily, then we need to do so. But holding resentment or hatred in the heart will not solve the problem. And this again drives the point home to say that we are really just empty shells. And the more unconscious we are, the more there is the chance that we are possessed. So shaitan then knows man's weakness and his natural disposition towards generating thought, and he has succeeded in projecting this false idea of a separateness, of an I-ness, that believes it will only get happiness by using certain techniques, which are the techniques that create unhappiness. And once he has convinced this human being of this, all he has to do now is penetrate the thought of this person and pretend to be the thought. And as long as shaitan keeps a low profile and pretends to be the thoughts in your head, you will never know, unless you are aware, and you're watching your mind, and you realize this thought is from shaitan, you will not know that this is from shaitan. You will come to believe this is me, and these are my thoughts. And so everyone does get possessed by their personal shaitan at some point, unless they learn to be aware. And so what we would like to do is just quote a few ayats of Quran to prove this point, that shaitan, when he interferes with a human being, he interferes at the level of thought. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. In one ayat of Quran, we are told, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. This shaitan, this iblis, he and his army, they see you from a place that you do not see them. So we understand from this that they are very subtle beings, and that they are not beings that we will see physically. And then in Surah Al-An'am we are told, وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ. That these shayateen, they whisper, they inspire. Just like you have wahi that comes down to Prophet. In the same way, these shayateen, they suggest to their friends. And this idea again of suggesting or whispering is again driven to this idea that it is thought. And the ayat of Quran that we recite at the start of all our lectures, in الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, those who are God-conscious, those who are Allah-conscious, those who are aware and present and alert, إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, when they are visited by a thought from shaitan, تَذَكَّرُوا, they immediately realize that. They bring Allah's remembrance to mind. Because they are alert, they realize this sinful thought is from shaitan. And because they are present and alert, and they constantly engage in the dhikr of Allah, they see it coming. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, and then lo and behold, they begin to see correctly. And so there are many, many such incidents by which we can know. And there are other ayats of Quran that inshallah I will share with you tomorrow as well. I want to end with just one incident and then stop there for tonight and then continue on the subject tomorrow. Allama Dastaghayb has a book called Isti'adha, which is just on seeking refuge with Allah from shaitan. Isti'adha is to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And he has many beautiful narrations and incidents and anecdotes in this book in which he talks about shaitan and how shaitan comes to a man. And I just want to share a few anecdotes today and tomorrow to drive this point home, that shaitan does not force you to do anything. He merely suggests. And when he comes to you like your own thoughts, so that you don't realize that this is from shaitan. In the Shia world, we have had a great, great alim called Sheikh Murtaza Ansari. And some of the books that he wrote are used at the highest levels in houses before a person becomes a mujtahid. He has to study the books of Sheikh Murtaza Ansari in fiqh and usul and so on. And during his time, when he was the marja of the world, we are told one night, he was a very poor man, but he had a tremendous amount of khums money that used to come to him. His wife was expecting a child, and he did not have enough money to go and get some provisions for her, some food and some necessities for her. And he was concerned that she's going to give birth to a child, and he does not even have money to provide for her. And he was the greatest, like the leader of the Shias in the world at that time. And a thought comes to his mind, why do you not borrow some money from the khums? So he goes towards the khums money, and then he says, no, I cannot even borrow it. This is not mine. Then he waits and he tries to look for money. He doesn't find. The second time a thought comes to his mind, and again he goes towards it, and again he stops. The third time a thought comes to his mind, and again he resists it. He finally goes out and he basically sorts the issue out without touching that money. That night, a man in the same city, in his dream, he sees Iblis. He sees Shaitan. And he narrates that he sees Shaitan has all these different instruments in front of him. He's got all these chains and ropes and, you know, all kinds of harnesses in front of him. And he's having this conversation with Iblis and saying to him, what are all these things? And Shaitan says to him, these are the chains and the ropes that I use to hold believers and pull them towards sin. So at our world, it is a thought. But at a different plane of existence, it is holding you and forcing you to look at that non-mahram, or forcing you to walk into a place that is sinful, or forcing you to go sit on the computer and surf on a website you shouldn't be surfing, or force you to hold the remote and a channel. Forcing you, not as in physically forcing you, but suggesting it to you. But on one plane, it appears he is using some sort of a harness. And the man is amazed. He says to Iblis, when you want me to sin, what are you using? Which of these? And Iblis says, I don't use anything. I just call you and you come running. And the man is surprised. Then he says, I saw one heavy, thick chain that was broken in three pieces. And I said to Iblis, what is this? He said, this chain, this morning, I tried to use it on your Sheikh Murtaza Ansari three times. But every time I pulled him, he broke it. I have not been able to catch him. And the man did not understand this. He says, the morning came and he immediately rushed to Sheikh Murtaza Ansari. And he said to him, oh Sheikh, I had a very strange dream last night. This is what I saw. And Sheikh Murtaza Ansari says, yes, three times yesterday the thought crossed my mind to go towards this Khums money and take what wasn't mine. So the more we read such incidents, and I invite you to look at this book and to look at all the incidents that you know about shaitan, you will find one consistent pattern. That when shaitan comes, he comes at the level of thought. He whispers a thought. And then the choice is ours whether to act on it or not. Whether we act on it or not will depend on how focused we are on Allah and how present and aware we are. And so in the interest of time, we stop here for tonight and we continue tomorrow inshallah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering here this night and in these last nights of Ramadan. May Allah bless us. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that before the month of Ramadan ends, He should purify us and forgive all our sins. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم صلوات على محمد